Abel, would you please remain standing for the reading of God's word? This morning I'll be reading from the book of Jonah, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I want to begin this morning with a bit of a thought experiment. If you were trapped in the belly of a huge fish, what would you do? Now just go with me on this. How would you pass the time? Would you panic? Would you poke the sides of its stomach to try to get you out? Or would you build a fire like Pinocchio to try to get it to sneeze you out? Well, this fall, we're working our way through the Old Testament book of Jonah. It's an incredible story about a prophet, one of the 12 minor prophets, the last 12 books of the Old Testament, between to turn the page to the New Testament. And what we've learned is that Jonah was a prophet called by God. And see, all of God's prophets were called to speak to his people. The minor prophets called to speak to his people Israel. But Jonah was given a new assignment. Jonah wasn't just called to speak to Israel, but he was called to speak to Israel's enemy, Nineveh. Jonah hated Nineveh. And so he wanted nothing to do with God's mission, and he ran from it. And so doing, he wanted nothing to do with God, and he ran from the presence of the Lord. And so God sent a storm after Jonah. And then he sent a great fish. Last week, we looked at Jonah 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And what we saw last week is that there is something greater than Jonah here. That just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified and he died. And he spent 3 days in the tomb. And on the third day he rose again, so that all who trust in his name would have life. There is something greater than Jonah here. But what we will see this morning is that there is more to the story than Jonah being swallowed by the great fish. What we will see is that Jonah will then move on to tell us what happened inside the fish. Something that anyone with even a little bit of curiosity would wonder. What was Jonah doing for those 3 days? But what we will see is that the book of Jonah not only gives us a glimpse inside the fish, but more importantly, the book of Jonah gives us a glimpse inside of Jonah. We'll see the heart of a man who has come to the end of himself. Because there in the belly of the fish, Jonah did something he had not done since the beginning of the book. Jonah stopped running, and he finally prayed. And there, imprisoned by a fish, Jonah faced his own rebellion against God, and he discovered the freedom of repentance. It's that repentance that I want us all to see this morning. First way is this. Repentance confronts the depths of our depravity. I want you to look with me at Jonah chapter 2. Jonah 2 verse 1, we're told that then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, the bulk of this chapter is written in the form of poetry, and it's bookended by two verses that are prose. They're narrative to tell the story. And so chapter 2 begins with verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord as God from the belly of the fish, and it ends in verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Everything in between these two verses is Hebrew poetry. And if you're reading along in your bulletin this morning, you can't really see it in what we've printed there. But if you're reading in a Hebrew Bible, or really any English translation, you'll see that these verses have been set apart. It's a poem. In fact, it's a poem that's been so beautifully and intricately written that it's often called the Psalm of Jonah. And for these verses, Jonah is calling out to the Lord. He's crying out to him in poetic fashion. And just as many skeptics have doubted that Jonah was really swallowed by a big fish, many skeptics doubt that Jonah could have written this poem. They say it's too beautiful. It's too well written. There's no way Jonah could have actually written it, especially from the belly of a fish. You see, just like there's something greater than Jonah here, there's something more than poetry here. See, not only is this the Psalm of Jonah, but it's his prayer. It's a prayer of praise. It's a prayer of confession. It's a prayer of repentance. And what we see is that in this moment, Jonah is both literally and spiritually at the lowest point of his entire life. And this descent has been happening since Jonah chapter 1. In Jonah 1 verse 3, we're told that after God told Jonah to get up, to arise and go to Nineveh, Jonah went down. He descended. He went down to Joppa. And then we're told he went down to the ship to flee from the presence of the Lord. After God sent the storm after Jonah, we're told that Jonah then went down further into the ship, into its innermost parts, to sleep it off. Jonah was on a downward spiral of sin and rebellion. In many ways, it's why we say that we hit rock bottom. Jonah was confronting the depths of his own depravity from the belly of a fish. Verse 3, Jonah says, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All the waves in your billows have passed over me. Do you hear the language? This was both literally true for Jonah, that he had been thrown overboard into the middle of a storm. Can you imagine what that must have been like for him? Thrashing about in the waves, gasping for breath, his head going underwater. But Jonah's also beginning to understand that this is who he is spiritually before God, running away from him. He's flailing his arms, running from the presence of the Lord, descending deeper into his own deprivation. Now, when we use the term total depravity, what we mean by that is that as human beings, it's not as if that we are utterly sinful. It's that, no, we are totally depraved and that every part of us is affected by sin. It affects our hearts and our desires, beckoning us to go after false gods and all of their empty promises. But it doesn't just affect our hearts, it affects our bodies. That because of the fall, we experience the frailty of human life, even death itself. And it affects our minds. It clouds our judgment. It prevents us from seeing God rightly and causes us to rebel. This is exactly what we see in Jonah. Jesus said that whoever sins is a slave to sin. This is what total depravity describes, that we are in bondage to sin. And this is sin's great irony, that we think when we run from God and all his commandments, that that is where freedom was found. That when we see God as some kind of totalitarian dictator trying to push his thumb against us, and we think it's better for us to go our own way. We think it's freedom, but it only leads in slavery and death. But here, as Jonah confronts the depths of depravity, he sees sin for what it truly is. More than that, Jonah says not only has he descended into this belly of the fish, but Jonah says he's gone down into the belly of Sheol. And what does that mean? Well, that phrase, the belly of Sheol, is unique only to Jonah. The word Sheol isn't, but for him to put it with the word belly. Now, clearly, Jonah is playing off of where he currently finds himself, in the belly of a great fish. But he's recognizing that far worse, he has descended to the belly of Sheol. The word Sheol throughout the Old Testament refers to the dominion of death. And this language has led many people over the centuries to ask a very important question about Jonah's story. Did God send the fish after Jonah out of his judgment or out of his mercy? Was the fish an act of God's judgment to go after Jonah, to say to Jonah, you can't run from me? I am the one true God, and I must pour out my wrath upon sin and rebellion. Or was it God's rescue? Did God send the fish after Jonah because of his mercy? Well, it's Jonah's language here that leads many people to say it must be judgment. That Jonah has descended to the depths of Sheol, to death itself. And throughout the beginning of Jonah's prayer, he's confronting his own sin and rebellion and is recognizing that he is enduring the very judgment that he wished upon Nineveh. I want you to hear that. Jonah wanted God's judgment for Nineveh, and now God's judgment had come for him. But the story doesn't end there. Second, repentance not only calls us to face our own depravity, but it invites us to turn to the mercy of God. Look with me at verse 4. Then Jonah says, I am driven away from your sight. I think Jonah's choice of words here is significant. Jonah has been purposely running away from the sight of God. But notice how he puts it. I have been driven away from God's presence. God has given Jonah exactly what he wanted. And it's led to his own self-destruction. Apostle Paul in the book of Romans describes this in this way, Romans 1, verse 21. He says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Doesn't it sound like Jonah running away from God? His foolish heart become darkened. But if we're honest this morning, doesn't it sound like us when we rebel against God too? And then listen to this in Romans 1, verse 24. "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." This is one of the greatest acts of judgment that God could give us, that he would leave us alone to our own sin, that he would allow our sin to consume us, to eat us alive. And this is why the great fish was not only an act of God's judgment, but was also an act of God's mercy. Because God didn't leave Jonah alone. God didn't leave Jonah alone. He sent a storm after him. And then he sent a great fish after him. And so here is Jonah, the end of verse 4. Notice what he says. "I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." That's one of two yets in Jonah's prayer. And both are beautiful evidences of his repentance. Jonah says, "Yet I shall again look on your holy temple." Some have suggested that this is Jonah in all of his confidence, knowing that at some point he's going to be rescued, that he's going to live, that at some point he's going to get out of the fish, and one day he will look at the temple again. Really, throughout the Old Testament, this language of looking on the temple is used as a metaphor for prayer. Let me give you an example. This is Psalm 18:6. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry to him reached his ears." Jonah will use this kind of language again in Jonah 2, verse 7. Jonah says, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." So what is happening here? Well, Jonah, the rebellious prophet, has finally stopped running, and he's turning back to the Lord. Jonah is praying to the Lord his God, and looking upon his face, gazing upon the temple, and setting his sights on the mercy of God. This is the very definition of repentance. Now, when I use that word, repentance, I wonder how it sounds to some of you. If you've grown up around Christianity, it's possible that you associate repentance with legalism, or you associate it with hypocritical Christians who tell people to live one way while they do the exact same thing. Or maybe for you, it brings up images of televangelists and TV preachers telling people to repent. I don't know how that word comes to your ears. But what I want you to hear this morning is that what we see in the story of Jonah is that repentance isn't legalistic. It's not inherently hypocritical. And it's anything but restrictive. Now, what we see in Jonah's story is that repentance leads to freedom. Notice what Jonah says in verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Did you hear it? It's the second yet. And notice the imagery that Jonah is using in his prayer. He's saying, here I am in the belly of the fish, and it's not just that I'm trapped inside a fish's stomach, but seaweed has wrapped itself all around me. Can you feel it? Wrapped around my limbs and around my neck. It's choking me out. Not only that, but he says he's gone down to the depths of the mountain, to this land whose bars closed upon me. It's the image of a prison. Jonah is recognizing that his sin has become a prison to him. His rebellion has enslaved him. I want you to think about your own rebellion. Those times that you are tempted and even give in to run from God. I once met with a man who'd become addicted to online gambling. He'd been trying to beat it for over a decade. And you know what he told me? He said, I don't even want to do it anymore, but I can't stop. This is what all sin is like for us. It entraps us. It enslaves us, it puts us into bondage, it wraps around our limbs and our necks and holds us down, it becomes a prison to us. And so repentance is not restriction, it's freedom. It's liberation. It's when we stop running from God and run without abandon, right into the mercy of God. And if one of the greatest acts of judgment that God could give us is to abandon us to our sin, then one of his greatest acts of mercy is to break us down in order to bring us back to himself. This is exactly what he's done with Jonah. He's brought Jonah to the end of himself in order that he could truly begin to see the holiness and mercy of God. One of the other minor prophets, Hosea, puts it this way. Hosea 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live for him. Do you hear Jonah's story here? God struck Jonah down in order to raise him up. And after 3 days in the belly of the fish, he delivered Jonah. But do you also hear it? That there is something greater than Jonah here, even in the book of Hosea, that he struck down his own son to heal us. And after 3 days, he rose him from the dead so that we could have life. The only way for us to truly receive the glory of the gospel is for us to confront our sin, but also to run to the arms of Jesus. And this is what true repentance is. You see, Jonah's problem ultimately was not that he thought he was superior to Nineveh. That's just a symptom of a much deeper disease. No, ultimately, Jonah's problem is that he no longer viewed himself in the shadow of the holiness of God. And so now all he could see was himself and see the people around him. That's known as the sin of comparison. And if you're like me, you do it every day. We are so prone to compare ourselves to others. Why do we do that? I think we do that because if we search hard enough, we'll find some people that we think are worse off than we are. But you see, comparison always leads to moralism. It leaves us stuck in our sin. We might turn from our sin, but we never turn around to actually look at God. We only look at ourselves. We look at the people around us. The 19th century English minister J.C. Ryle put it this way. He said, let us never measure our religion by that of others and think we are doing enough if we've gone beyond our neighbors. So many of us think that that's what Christianity is. And so for us, repentance just looks like turning from our sin, looking at ourselves, looking at people around us, thinking, well, at least we're not as bad as they are, and eventually turn right back to our sin. But genuine repentance is what we see after Jonah says the word yet. Genuine repentance is turning from our sin and turning to the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. In our church, we hold to a confession, to a way of thinking about what we believe that's been passed down from generation to generation. That means we believe that we as a church are rooted in those who've gone before us. It's called the Westminster Confession of Faith. At the end of the confession, we're given the shorter catechism. Now, a catechism is just a way to teach us what it is that we believe through a question and answer. If you think that sounds archaic, let me just tell you, you're being catechized every single day by the world around you. You're being shaped and formed. The Westminster Shorter Catechism infiltrates all of that and helps us understand not just what we believe, but why. Question 87 asks this question: what is repentance unto life? Here's the answer. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it and unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Did you hear it? The two steps of genuine repentance. It's not just turning from sin, but it's turning to God and his sovereign mercy. And striving now only by grace to walk in new obedience. So the third thing that Jonah and his prayer from the belly of the fish teaches us is repentance is a saving grace. Jonah concludes his psalm by describing what this genuine repentance looks like. In verse 8, he says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their steadfast love. Jonah's point is that the false gods that we turn to, ourselves and other people, the affirmation that we might seek in the world around us can never deliver on its promise. And so we might try to turn from our sin into these idols. And when we do, we turn our back on the only one who has promised to love us to the end, with a never giving up, never stopping, always faithful and forever love. He goes on in verse 9 and says, but with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. This is Jonah now turning to God, turning to his mercy and grace, and now endeavoring to follow after God and his commands in new obedience. But I want you to notice the language that he chooses. Jonah says, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. I don't think these words are an accident. You see, we had already seen this kind of behavior earlier in Jonah 1, not from Jonah, but from the pluralistic pagan sailors who, in the middle of the ocean, found themselves praying to the one true God and making sacrifices and vows to him. Even in Jonah's prayer of repentance, he's still comparing himself. He's comparing himself to the mariners. Some have said, well, he must be comparing to them because he says, well, their repentance can't be genuine. I'm going to do better. Others have suggested, no, he's pointing to the mariner's repentance because that becomes the model for him. But either way, this is what I want you to see. Even in Jonah's repentance, he's comparing himself. And look, I don't want to give it away, but do you know how the story of Jonah ends? After Jonah is finally delivered from the fish, after Jonah finally preaches to Nineveh, after Nineveh repents and God have mercy on them, do you know what Jonah does? He gets angry enough to die, and he ends up right back where he started. And I can't help but think of the words of our confession of sin. We need to repent of our own repentance. We need our tears to be washed. Because in case you might not yet understand what true repentance is, repentance is not something we can do on our own. Repentance is a saving grace. Even God works repentance into our lives because you and I cannot save ourselves. If you don't believe me, just listen to the last words of Jonah's prayer. The end of verse 9, Jonah proclaims, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." You cannot save yourself any more than Jonah could get himself out of the belly of a fish. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He is the one who saves his people. And if you still have a hard time believing that, just look at what happens next in verse 10. God saved Jonah by commanding the fish to vomit him out on dry land. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And he will stop at nothing to rescue his people. He sent a storm and a fish to save Jonah. He sent a rebellious prophet to save Nineveh. And he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to save you and me. And so repent. Repent. Every minute of every day, repent. The first theses of Martin Luther's 95 theses that he nailed to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany said this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. And if that sounds like a drag to you, let me suggest that you're still not understanding repentance for what it really is. Because what Martin Luther meant was not that the entire life of believers is just trying to get out of your own sin. Now, what he meant is that the entire life of believers should be one of running to Jesus. Running to Jesus of every minute of every single day. And is there not a more glorious life than that? And so repent. This morning, if you've been trying to get yourself out of your own sin, and just like Jonah found it to enslave you, but you've never turned to Jesus Christ as your Savior, repent. Turn to him alone. His arms are open wide. They're spread out on the cross. He died and rose again for your salvation. And this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, repent. We need the good news of the gospel every single moment of every day. And just like Jonah, to stop running from God and instead to turn from our sin, to look on the face of our Savior Jesus and run to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would enable us to live lives of repentance. that we would turn from our sin and turn to you, Lord Jesus. And then in walking with you, that we would walk in new obedience. And we thank you that repentance is a saving grace. And so we pray that by your sovereign grace this morning, you would work through your Holy Spirit to work repentance deep into our hearts and to bring us out of the darkness and into the marvelous light of walking with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together.